Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen.
Verse 7 again, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In this springtime that we're coming into, my mind started drifting to the thoughts of planting, drifting to the thoughts of the things that go on this time of year. Living around farmers up in College Corner before we moved, you could see the preparation. And you could see that they were getting ready, Brother David, for that planting time. And Brother Collins, I guess it had to happen sometime or another, that we had to have, eventually you're going to have a generation of preachers that just don't really care that much for gardening. And I'm one of them, Brother Andy. I mean, it had to happen eventually. The old time preachers that toiled in the fields and enjoy working in the garden, I guess some of us young city preachers had to come along sometime or another. And I'm one of them that just don't really care that much for getting out in the garden and digging and planting and hoeing. And Dad always had three or four gardens going and always left us the instructions. I want two rows of beans picked before I get home, or I want two or three rows hoed out before I get home from work, I want this planted or that planted. And I don't know, maybe just when you're a kid and they're making you go out and work in the garden and you see how easy it is to open a can and get them beans out of a can. You just kind of think, man, I don't understand this sometimes. Picking beans is probably just about my worst nightmare when I was young. Because, I mean, I'd go through there and I think I did wonderful. Dad would take me out there and he'd just flip up a vine here or there. And he'd go back through the row and pick as much or more as I did, and I thought I'd cleaned them out good. I mean, there's just something about that garden. You got to have a knack about it. And I guess it just was, I hear so many preachers using so many good illustrations about the garden and about toiling in the field and working. And I just thought, well, Lord, it had to happen sooner or later. You had to get some preachers that just didn't care for them gardens. And I guess I'm one of them, especially we got Aldi's now, man. Beans are cheap at Aldi's. I mean, you can go down there and get some cans that are just cheap as all get out. And sometimes I just wonder if it's good or bad. But I'm just not much for gardening. And I guess it had to happen. Me and Mike would go out time and time again. And I can remember I asked Mike about it last weekend as I was thinking over these last few days about this. And I was talking to him about one time Dad had us plant some, it was either corn or beans one, I can't remember which. And he gave us the instructions. He told us how many rows he wanted planted. Well, Mike got tired and got frustrated. It was hot and he didn't want to be out there. He didn't want to be messing with it and had other things on his mind, I guess, playing. I just remember it, that he planted part of what he was supposed to plant, and then just thinking he was just tired and didn't want to mess with it anymore, just went off to the side of the garden somewhere, dug a little hole and stuck all the seeds in there and went to the ball field or went to the basketball court and went and did whatever he wanted to do. And I can remember him thinking that he had gotten away with that and thinking that wouldn't anybody knew anything about it, thinking Dad would never find out. But it wasn't long before off to the garden over there in that little hole, that he had sowed, Brother Randy, started coming up. In a big little clump there was the beans or the corn or whatever it was. And some of the places where he should have sowed, there wasn't anything there. It didn't take him long to figure out what one of us had done. And he called us in and straightened out the situation and did what he had to do to take care of the infraction there. But Mike, the Bible's true when it says whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And exactly where he put it was exactly where he was going to reap. But that just happened to be the wrong place, and Dad didn't like that. But it just comes around this time of year. It's time to start planting. It's time to start putting the seed into the soil, and it's time to start getting things ready and tilling up the ground. And my mind began to think back towards some of those thoughts of sowing and reaping. And one example maybe we can look at, flip over to Acts chapter 7. I do like some things in a garden. I mean, I don't want you to think I'm totally city. I mean, we have planted tomatoes before and did halfway decent with the tomatoes over at College Corner. We had a little tomato patch out there. And I threw that Miracle-Gro on there. And, man, I just let them go. I mean, they were shooting up. They were just like a bush. I mean, I had tomato bushes. And I thought they were doing great. And I learned later I should have clipped off some of them vines, you know, and let it nourish some of the other vines better. But I just let every vine out there grow. And I thought it was probably 2 or 3 months before we even started thinking about getting a tomato. And it just had so many vines and so many blossoms that it had to nourish, I guess. And we didn't do too good. By the time we was getting tomatoes, it was almost August. But I mean, I've done some tomato planting here and there, but just never have been one much for having a big garden. But the Bible says, whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. God is not going to be mocked. And I've thought many times about the Apostle Paul, and I've wondered about his life. And sometimes I thought, well, Lord, here's someone that was doing what he felt to be right. And in his mind, he was serving the Lord. And that's why God chose him, because Paul was someone that was giving himself to God as much as he knew to do. And I thought that God looked at him and thought, this would be a good one, and I'll choose him and I'll use him. And I thought to myself, Paul never had any indication that he was doing wrong until God stopped him on the road to Damascus and began to speak to him. But I've kind of rethought that in the days since then. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, this is talking about Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's after he finished his long oration there, Stephen did. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's Stephen in his final minutes of life, and here's Saul standing witnessing this, watching as they're stoning him, probably with an air of authority about him. Because we know just in the next few chapters, next few verses, some of the things that he would do about getting the letters, says in the 8th chapter, verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And he probably stood there at Stephen's martyrdom with an air of authority about him. And they came and laid his clothes at Saul's feet. And I thought so many times as he was standing there, what might have been going through his mind as he was looking at that, as he was watching Stephen actually die because of his belief in God, because of his trust in Christ, and because of the things that he had said, and trying to think what's going on in Saul's mind. In chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light round about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And here comes that phrase, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I thought so many times when I read through that, but if it's something that's hard for him to do, then in my mind, and this is just my opinion, you don't have to believe it, but in my mind, some of those Christians that Saul was running into their house and carrying men and women away to prison, some of those times that he stood by watching it like he did with Stephen as he was being martyred, I think in my mind, with the conscience that Saul had, some things began to work back in his mind. And he began to think about whether this was such a good thing to do or not. And I don't think Saul was necessarily so innocent, Brother Randy, when it come to persecuting the church. But I believe God was dealing with him. And I believe God was putting into his conscience something that made it hard for him to do what he was doing. Something that made it a difficult task for him to persecute the church anymore. When he started out, it was easy to do. And he could be zealous about it. He could run out and persecute everybody he wanted, didn't have a care about it. But the Lord told him when he stopped him on the road, that it's hard for you to be doing what you're doing, ain't it, Saul? Because I've been speaking to your mind. That's my belief. That's my interpretation. Saul, it's hard for you to do that because I've been talking to you, haven't I? Some of those Christians that he led off bound to prison were probably turning around and saying, Brother Saul, we're praying for you. You don't understand what you're doing, Brother Saul, but we're going to pray for you while we're in here. Some of them may have never got out of prison again, but they looked at him and said, Saul, don't worry about it because I'm praying for you. I care about you. You're throwing me out. And some of those things began to get to him, Brother Randy. It began to get like a dagger in his heart. And the conscience began to bother him. And the spirit began to deal with him. To the place where on the road to Damascus, God stopped him and said, it's hard for you to do what you're doing, ain't it, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against them pricks because I've been dealing with you. I've been dealing with you. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will it have me to do? And he said, arise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he goes on and tells him, the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, seeing no man. Saul rose from the earth, and when he opened his eyes, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And he said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, in a vision, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He got his marching orders. He got something that God wanted him to do. And Ananias spoke back up, Lord, I have heard many, by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Saul's trip to Damascus was well publicized with that underground church. They knew exactly what he was coming to do. They knew exactly what authority he had. And here Ananias is dealing with the Lord and talking back to him and trying to reason with the Lord. And he's saying, you want me to go down and pray for this man? He's the one that's came and persecuted us. Don't you realize, Lord, he's got some letters that says he can throw a lot of us in prison. Anybody that calls on your name. And Ananias doesn't really want to go do it. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You think of the life of Paul, and you think of the shipwrecks. You think of the many times he was stoned. You think of the many times that he was left for dead. You think of the many afflictions that he had. The Lord said, you go to him, Ananias, because he's going to suffer some things for my sake. Flip over real quick to chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Start reading about verse 19. This is Saul and Barnabas. Now his name's Paul. Out with Barnabas went and got him. Went and brought Paul along with him because Paul's conversion had come to place. And Barnabas made the journey over to get him. And there came thither, verse 19, certain Jews from Antioch. They've been out preaching. Paul and Barnabas have been out preaching, been stirring up the people. From Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him. Here's that man that stood round about Stephen. And here's that man that sowed that persecution to the children of God to the point where he was an authority in that act. And he was one that was looked to as a leader in that persecution. And they laid the clothes of Stephen at his feet. And he stood round about as they stoned Stephen. And now the disciples are standing round about as Paul himself has been drug out, stoned, and left for dead. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul wasn't so innocent when he was out persecuting the church. Paul wasn't doing it with such a guiltless mind that he thought he was doing the will of God with all pleasure. But every time Paul did it, I think he had a stab in his conscience. And I think his spirit spoke to him that this wasn't the right thing to do. And even Paul, after he became a Christian, the main thing God wanted to do through the life of Paul was show his grace through his suffering, that Paul would have to suffer for him.